Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensi.com.
Amen. If you don't know me, I only say that because now at the new building we have new people showing up all the time, which is a good thing. I didn't mean to say that in an annoyed way. I was just turning over my phone. 40 years old as of 3 weeks ago, and I start to feel it every time I bend over, you know? I don't know how I feel about that. Thank you, but yeah, so I'm 40 biologically. I feel like 60 on the inside sometimes because, so here's who I am. Pastor here, but I've also got 7 kids back there, 4 daughters, 3 sons. I love them all. My wife and I have been married for about 16 years. Love her deeply. If you don't know her, I hope you get to know her. I have enjoyed getting to know her. She's my favorite person in the world. That's who I am, and I lead worship here most Sundays. Okay, enough about that. You're going to turn to Proverbs for me, and I'll go ahead and tell you the first of 3 passages. But before I read them, it's 25 is the first of 3 passages. We'll be in 25, 27, and 21, but if you want to turn to that first one, verse 24, I'll read it in a moment. But first, I want to remind you that you need what I'm about to read. And if you're a Christian, you already know it. You need everything in the Bible. There is no warning in God's word that is unnecessary. There's nothing he just threw in at the end, like parsley on a plate, where it doesn't really serve a purpose. Every single warning in God's word is there intentionally for your good and my good and his glory. There are at least 3 ways that I can tell you right now before I even read these that they're needed in this room. And the first is the most common one, and that is just it's a warning. How many people in this church, your house has burned down? I'm not looking at Katrina Stid because I think she's the one person who could say that, yes, it has. But the rest of us, your house is probably not burned down, yet every single one of us has a what? A smoke detector. Why do you have a smoke detector? If your house is never going to burn down, because a fire could happen and kill your whole family. These warnings are, among other things, a smoke detector. These 5 warnings about a quarrelsome wife are a smoke detector that you need, your household needs, my household needs, every household on earth needs, because God knows the temptations of both men and women. So, that's the vast majority of the households here. It's a smoke detector. Hear it, and then at least once a year, open up Proverbs and these 5 warnings and check the battery in that sucker. Okay? This is a warning. The second is a more targeted reason that you may need these scriptures, and that is that you are or you are becoming this woman, or you are enabling somebody becoming this woman. And if that's the case, the call is simple. It's not simple to do necessarily. God has to grant it, but it's simple in theory, and that is just to repent. And God can grant repentance to anybody, anywhere, and the second you repent, he can restore and repair what was damaged by the sin. One word on that real quick. When I was a kid, I was the kind of kid who, if he got a wound on like his hand, he hid it from his parents. Like I would be like, let's just shove that in a pocket for a month and see what happens. Let's not tell anybody, because I hated going to the doctor. And what would inevitably happen is that sucker would get infected, right? And when you get an infected wound, I don't know if anybody in here has ever had an infection from an open sore, but it starts to get red, and if you touch it or breathe on it, it hurts like fire. If anything that I proclaim to you today from God's word and the application of God's word starts to hurt, trust the good physician. Right? He is a good doctor, and he is applying God's word to you because he loves you. Don't recoil, get defensive, and say, that can't apply to me, plus I don't like it, plus I'll never come back here again. My life has never gotten better when I've gotten defensive at the Bible's admonishing me. Never. My life always gets better and holier and happier when the Bible admonishes me or rebukes me, and I go, I don't like that. But I'll be darned if that's not true about me right now. Third way you could need it. A lot of people in this room, because feminism has created a world in which we basically never talk about feminine sins, like the only sin that we talk about with women is that they didn't believe in themselves enough. Some of you have been on the receiving end of this sin. you've had a quarrelsome wife or quarrelsome mother or quarrelsome grandmother, you've had a matriarch in a household who was quarrelsome, divisive, manipulative. And so what this is going to do is enable you to call that what it was. Sin. See, I can't forgive something that is just a personality quirk. I can't forgive my Uncle Larry's chewing with his mouth open at Thanksgiving dinner. I don't have an Uncle Larry, don't worry. But if somebody sins against me and I recognize it as sin, there's great freedom in that because now I know it was wicked behavior, rebellion against Almighty God, and I can forgive it, which is your obligation as a Christian. If this sin was committed against you, know that it was sin, that God saw it, that he sees it as sin. He doesn't see it as some cute personality quirk, and forgive it. All right, would you stand with me while I read these three passages? We do this just to reverence God's word. He is good, he is holy, he is wise, he is sovereign, he is king, and he has written the book of Proverbs through Solomon, his servant. And here are three of his passages that we need to take to heart because he loves us. Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 27:15-16. I'll give you just a moment if you want to turn to it. It'll also be on the screen. Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. And then finally, Proverbs 21:19. Again, I'll give you a moment if you'd like to turn to it, but it will also be on the screen behind me. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Pray with me, briefly. Our Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Spirit, triune God of the Bible, we need things in your scriptures that are not regularly talked about. We need things in your scriptures that are uncomfortable. And the best part about the fact that we need them is that you tenderly give them. Everyone in here who's trusted in Christ is yours, your son and your daughter, and you discipline us and chasten us and sanctify us and warn us as a father. Jesus, our King, help us to receive your word humbly. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts right now. And for those of us who are already applying these warnings, help us to continue to do so to your glory. For those of us who are in the midst of this sin, bring about genuine repentance and change. And for those of us who need to forgive it, soften our hearts towards the wife or mother that we need to forgive. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. There'll be six points, sentences, exhortations, whatever you want to call them, that I'll go through from these passages and from several that I didn't read in Proverbs. The first is this: God warns against the quarrelsome wife because he loves all of us. That's why he does it. That's why he warns us against this particular behavior. God loves us, and so sometimes the Bible stings. Have you felt the Bible sting you before, hurt you before, wound you before? I know every Christian who's been a Christian more than 6 minutes has felt the Bible sting you a little bit. He warns us that way, especially in these Proverbs, about a sin that is not popular to talk about in 2025 America. If this sermon were preached in 1910 or 1810 or 1710 or pretty much any other century, people would yawn. It tweaks us in 2025 America because of feminism. Because of something that has gotten into the cultural zeitgeist so much, so down deep, that even those of us who hate feminism are still affected by it. There's nobody in this room who has not been affected by feminism. The specific word here, the Hebrew word that Solomon uses for quarrelsome, is basically found only in the book of Proverbs. And of the six times that it's used in Proverbs, five of them are about women. 5 of them are this kind of warning against being the quarrelsome woman. That's Proverbs 19:13, Proverbs 21:9, 21:19, 25:24, and 27:15. God wants us to know about this particular sinful pattern that can present and play out in women. And by the way, notice God's not embarrassed about it. To every single one of us, if we were to read this out loud, we're going to feel the temptation to be like, now what I'm not saying, what I don't mean is, I've looked all over the Proverbs. There's not an asterisk anywhere. At no point is Solomon like, okay, real quick, let me just pause, qualify it to death so that at the end of it, nobody's offended. He just says it. It's funny how the Bible does that. It just says things. Proverbs wants us to know that the contentious woman, the strife-bringing woman, the quarrelsome woman, she introduces conflict where there was none. She finds or creates tensions rather than resolves them. She nurses and relives faults rather than forgives them. And restraining her, you saw in 27:16, is like restraining oil or the wind. Like oil, this quarrelsomeness in her, this divisiveness, this contentiousness is slippery. It keeps dodging sanctification. There's always a reason that sounds just plausible enough for why she's picking this fight, for why she's made this enemy, for why she's grumbling about that thing again. Remember, God did not have to warn us. Did you know that? There's not a rule above God, some like external rule that I've got to make sure I warn them. That's the rules. He is the rules. So why does he warn us? Simply because he's kind. He cares. He loves us. He knows the ways that we can destroy ourselves. And so he warns us, as any good father does. When you come to warnings like this in Scripture, it's helpful to know and remember that. Let that disarm you a little bit. Let that disarm you. These warnings are for your good. Sin-indulging husbands can cause a lot of pain and strife in the world. We know that. And sin-indulging wives can cause a lot of pain and strife in the world. We don't know that as much because we don't say it out loud as much. So Proverbs comes in and says, my son, my daughter, beware of the quarrelsome woman and beware of becoming the quarrelsome woman. Point number two, he warns us because he loves us. Point number two, the quarrelsome wife brings about feminine weeds precisely where feminine fruit is needed. There's a reason that God specifically warns against the quarrelsome wife and doesn't just say in those five passages that I listed. If anybody wants them later, I can give them to you. But those five of the six times this word is used, and it's about the quarrelsome wife, there's a reason he doesn't just say quarrelsome person. God is not merely saying quarreling is bad. He could have done that. Quarreling is bad. Don't quarrel. And he does do that elsewhere in Scripture. So why this particular twist? There's more to it than just quarreling is bad. God is warning against this also because this sort of sinfulness, a quarrelsome wife, occupies the same space where something essential and good should be. Something needed should be. If a guy grew up with an abusive dad, we're all familiar with this, right? If a guy grew up with an abusive dad, the problem is not merely that a human male who is bigger than him hurt him emotionally or physically. It's not that simple. There's a compounding nature to the problem. The absence of what his father should have been, right? In the same way, when the wife or mother of a household is this way, when she is quarrelsome and contentious, when she feeds tension instead of starving it, when she manipulates instead of truly serves, when she indulges murmuring and bitterness instead of harmony and peace, the problem is not as simple as the presence of sin. It's worse than that. It's more complicated than that. It's the fact that her sin is occupying the very space where her virtue was required. When your roof leaks, the problem isn't merely that water dripped on your floor, right? That can happen with condensation on a glass. The problem is that what is supposed to keep the water out is letting water in. Adam needed what only Eve could be, and so did all of her children. Why did Adam name her Eve? Do you remember? Because she was the mother of all the living. Both Adam and his children needed Eve, and only Eve could be what she could be. The problem with a contentious wife mother isn't merely that contention is coming from a female shape that happens to live in the same house as you. It's that contention is coming from the very person who has a particular role of peace and warmth that only she could fill. I talked about this with my kids last night. Sarah took our youngest, Azariah, the four-year-old, to Target for something, and I had the other six with me on the porch, and I smoked my pipe. You can judge me if you think smoking pipes is wrong. It was tobacco, not like something illegal. But I sat there with them, and I'll just tell you, I asked them to pray for me. Do you guys remember? Yeah, you remember that. I asked them to pray for me because, you know, this isn't an easy thing to talk about. And when I was done, we talked for a second, and I told them, I was like, if your mom died, do you realize the aching hole that would be in this family? I can't be what she can be. She's the only person who can do that. And sin is a kind of death in this way, because it deteriorates and erodes something only the person who's doing the sinning could have been. There's a job only I can fill, a role only Daddy can fill. And if I'm a tyrant, if I'm angry, if I scream and yell or get drunk, if I'm not around, there will always be an ache where I should have been the virtuous dad. And the same thing is true with this kind of wife. Dad can't be the Proverbs 31 woman for these kids, and neither can teacher down at the school. Neither can guidance counselor. It doesn't matter how wonderful she is. Neither can Carolyn Ingalls in the Little House on the Prairie books that they're reading. Just as angry or absent dad fills the father shape in a kid's heart with a lie, with poison that he has to go out and find an antidote for. This is why gangs exist, right? A bad father, abusive father, an absentee father has left poison in the father shape in a kid's heart, so he's got to go find a substitute or something to numb that pain. Similarly, if a quarrelsome and contentious mother fills the mother shape in a kid's heart with tension where he or she needed peace, with drama where he or she needed warm stability, there will be an aching mother hunger. You guys have all heard of father hunger, correct? I'm guessing. This is not a phrase I came up with. I don't know where I heard it first. Probably Fox News. But wherever I heard it, it immediately touched, it was a touchstone to reality. I'm like, oh man, I used to be a public school teacher in Avondale. And I remember one kid in my homeroom class, 7th and 8th grade language arts. I really liked this kid, but he always called Sarah, my wife, my girl or girlfriend. And it took me a while to realize it was because he had never actually heard in real language, real conversation, the word wife, because nobody in his life had ever gotten married. And these kids, these boys and girls in all of my classes were filled with father hunger. But Michael and I have had a conversation a few times in the past, and I think I've talked with some of you in a way that lets me know this is a more common phenomenon than we would think. There is mother hunger, too, especially because of feminism. Mother hunger corresponds to a real food that we all need. You're hungry for something you actually do need. Every human being on this planet needs what only a mother can be. So when feminism, by the way, that's just Genesis 1 through 2, what I just said. Adam wasn't complete until he had his Eve. So when feminism makes actual femininity the way that God authored it and loves it, like the Book of Ruth-style femininity, when it makes that seem quaint and unappealing and suspect, and it instead gives us women in power suits and women police chiefs, when it holds up some woman astronaut and says, look, who needs Hannah or Jochebed or Esther or Ruth when you got this? Look at this lady astronaut. The problem isn't merely what feminism is giving us, it's what it's stealing from us. Feminism is robbing us of something only godly women can be. And when it makes us afraid, which it has, to admonish or warn against toxic femininity, you know there's toxic masculinity, right? There is also toxic femininity. And when it makes us afraid to warn against us, to warn against it, the problem isn't merely what grows, the weeds, the problem is what doesn't grow, the Proverbs 31 fruit. Wherever there is a quarrelsome wife, there's an absence of a Proverbs 31 wife. Every Jezebel means a missing Esther. There's not one household in this church that doesn't need a godly wife and mother. Can you say amen to that? Let me say it again and let me hear an amen. There is not one household in this church that doesn't need a godly wife and mother. There is no home that won't feel it if there is an absence of a peace-bringing, life-giving wife. There is no husband who won't suffer the lack of a wife of peace and encouragement. Every kid will feel it if he has a mom of strife when he needed a mom of peace and harmony. Now, listen to me. This is important. God can heal this loss and this sin. If you had this kind of wife or mother, Christ is the antidote. You are not forever consigned to some sort of second-class status as a Christian. Christ will heal what you actually lost and the wound you actually have. And Christ will give you the ability to truly forgive her, bone-deep forgiveness, all the way down to your toes. You can forgive the quarrelsome wife or mother in your past. And if you are this quarrelsome woman, or you are becoming this quarrelsome woman, Christ can totally and completely forgive you to the uttermost. His Spirit can repair and rebuild your heart and the relationships in your household that are currently frayed and suffering because of it. But all of what I just said involves naming the sin as sin. You can't forgive something you've been trained to think was not a sin. And I can't repent of something I refuse to say is a sin. The Bible does not whitewash this woman's quarrelsomeness. And it does not make her an innocent bystander. It calls it in plain black and white what it is. And then the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, describes to her and to me and to you and to every other sinful person on planet Earth how to be forgiven and washed and restored. Where there is real, broken, contrite, unqualified confession, Christ can do miracles. You remember who the Apostle Paul was? A Christian murderer. And God saved this Christian murderer and put his fingerprints all over world history and made him the most successful and faithful missionary and church planter who's ever lived. But that Paul called himself the chief of sinners and told his buddy Luke about his sins in plain language such that Luke recorded it in the book of Acts without any qualifiers. Have you ever noticed that? The book of Acts does not describe the Apostle Paul as, listen, I know he was watching the coats when they murdered Stephen and he was persecuting the church, but you got to understand, he had tried out for the high school soccer team. He didn't make it. It was a bad month. There's no qualifiers in the book of Acts. And Luke's source for the book of Acts was Paul and the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about his sin in plain language. And wherever a Christian does that, the Bible just showed me something gross and ugly. I'm ashamed of it. What do? You go to the old rugged cross and you receive forgiveness and Christ can totally transform that situation. We have to bring this sin into the light. We have to see this quarrelsome, contentious behavior as sin, forgive it as sin, repent of it as sin. And then even if this sounds scary, Christ can do miracles. All right, point number three. Our age avoids these biblical warnings. We must not avoid them. We had to make sure we sang this verse in the Proverbs song because we don't hear about feminine sins in our day and place very much. And that is not good for anybody. It's not good for anyone to, out of fear or anxiety or discomfort, not admonish half the bride of Christ. When we say things like, men, you must be on guard against lust and anger, we're loving men, right? And we're loving the people those men will affect, the people that their lives and speech will impact. We have to recover warning each other about the ways feminine nature can go sinfully sideways, like the Bible does. Paul was loving the church when he said this, 1 Timothy 5:13-14, he's got a warning. The Apostle Paul, who loved the church, loved the church more than I've ever loved the church. Loved the church more than you've ever loved the church. The Apostle Paul writes this about younger widows to Pastor Timothy in the city of Ephesus. He says, "So I would have younger widows marry and bear children and manage their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander." One verse prior in verse 13, "These younger widows learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." There are many times there's something in the Bible where you're like, I really hope I don't ever have to preach that. Or read it in polite company out loud. This is, Michael was in crew. How many crew Bible studies did they have on 1 Timothy 5, 13 through 14? All right, children, let's gather around and talk about how younger widows can be idlers and busybodies and gossips. Paul recognized and warned against with zero embarrassment the temptation and sin pattern among young women to be idlers and busybodies and gossips because he loved women and the church. He loved women and the church. If you don't warn, you don't love. You know this with your kids. If you do not warn somebody about the way they are likely to stumble, you do not love them, regardless of whatever you say. We have to warn because we have to love. Our masculinity and our femininity, they're a part of our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Paul knows what is good and wonderful, potentially, about men. At the same time, he also writes this, 1 Timothy 2:8, it can be a part of our sin. Our manhood, our masculinity can be a part of our sin. So he says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." No embarrassment about that either. Men, he knows, can be prone to anger. Why does God give these sorts of gender-specific warnings and these gender-specific examples to follow? Why doesn't he just say, everybody just be good? Why the specificity? Because we're not in a world of genderless moral units. That's not how he made us. Right from the beginning, he made them, and he makes a point of telling us he made them what? Male and female. It's essential to what it means to be human. Proverbs 31 is not about the excellent spouse. Elizabeth doesn't tell Mary in Luke 1:42 that she's blessed among humans. Proverbs 31 is about the excellent wife. Elizabeth tells Mary she's blessed among women and blessed is the fruit of her womb because there are feminine virtues and ways to be a good woman. Meanwhile, the stories of Jezebel, 1 Kings 17 through 22, Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39, Adaliah, 2 Kings 11. That's a good one if you've never read that. Check out 2 Kings 11 and Adaliah. She kills all her grandsons. And the adulteress in Proverbs 7. These are not just about bad people. They are about bad women who employ their femininity in destructive and sinful and wicked ways. God wants us to know the inescapable truth, masculinity and femininity are morally freighted qualities. They're not neutral like color or height. There's nothing sinful about the fact that I'm 7 inches shorter than Michael. I don't think. You could do the thing that Jesus' disciples do and be like, "Who sinned, Lord, this man or his parents, that he's shorter than that guy?" But I'm pretty sure there's no sin involved. It's just God's providence. But masculinity and femininity are always going to be running in moral channels. I'm either going to be employing my masculinity in a virtuous way, in a 1 Corinthians 16:13 way, or in a destructive way. Masculinity, we know this, can lay waste. It can harm. It can abuse. Femininity can also work righteousness or unrighteousness. Femininity can be employed to give life and nourish it, or it can choke life and deny it. Femininity can help in the subduing of the earth and Christ taking fruitful dominion, or it can murmur and gossip and tear down. God made us male and female, and our masculinity and our femininity can either build households or tear them down. Let me read to you Proverbs 14:1. Our masculinity and our femininity can either build up households or tear them down. "The wisest of women," God's word says, "builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." We need to know from God's word that just as men can tear down their households in particularly masculine ways, women can destroy their households in particularly feminine ways. There are tyrant patriarchs. There are abusive and overbearing men. Patriarchy is good, but there are tyrannical patriarchs. And just as there are men who use their masculinity in sinful ways, which we all know, and society is more than happy to tell us about, which is fine because it's true, but society is less than happy at the current moment to remind us that there are also quarrelsome women, murmuring and discontented wives and mothers. When sin entered the world, it did not just mess with men and leave women untouched. This is a quote from a book called Man and Woman in Christ by Stephen B. Clark. I forgot to give this to Zach to put it on the screen, but just listen carefully. It's one paragraph, and if anybody is curious about this book, it's published by Warhorn Publishing House that Pastor Alex knows very well. But this is from a massive book on virtue and sin among men and women, and how men and women can be the most that they're supposed to be in Christ. He says, some of the sinful tendencies of men and women may be somewhat different. For instance, in trying to get power, women may tend to be more manipulative and may use their tongues more to control situations through talkativeness and gossip. By contrast, men may tend to be more brutal and to more directly grasp at positions of power. Anybody, you don't have to nod, but I know you've seen both of those things that I just described there, if you're older than 15. Whether in school, a workplace, on TV, you've seen both of those things. Yet both sexes, he says, are seeking the same thing, to be in a position where they can get their way. For another example, both sexes let their emotional tendencies dominate them, but in different ways. Women may tend to be more moody, depressed, anxious, and easily upset. Men may tend to be more impersonal, unexpressive, alcoholic, and suicidal. Of course, each sex can get into the other's area of greater expertise in sin, but for all that, each sex has its more characteristic shortcomings. I don't need to tell you this, but I'll just tell you, I've got three of one and four of the other, and I'm telling you right now, I didn't have to teach any of them how to sin or do virtue in their particular gendered ways when they came out of the womb. Anybody in this room with sons or daughters know what I'm talking about? Thank you. Thank you. Point number four, the quarrelsome wife robs her husband of the helper he needs. I can't tell you how much your husband needs you if you're married. If you are married to a man, he desperately needs you. You need him. But see, you already know that, whether you want to admit it or not. And most of you do. Most of you are wonderful women in Christ. And you do know that. But you know how much you need him. What I'm reminding you of is that he desperately needs you. Where a woman was made to be Adam's helper, she can instead slowly tear and wear him down. Her quarrelsomeness, her communicated displeasure, whether on the face, in the body language, in the actual words or tone of voice, it can disincentivize every act of courage and decisiveness he would otherwise take up. Through murmuring, through grumbling, through making her displeasure obvious, a wife can starve her husband's courage rather than feed it. I'll give you one example from my own life. About 5 years ago, I had to deal with a pastoral case. I was in the process of interviewing to become a pastor, and at this church, I had said something in the midst of 2020. It was totally good, totally true. I would say it again every single day of the week. But it had made this particular married couple, a few years older than me, angry, and I didn't know, but they had, you know, told 6 to 10 other households, whether on Facebook Messenger, text, in person, whatever. So there was this little fire. I just realized Tom and Judith know this story. All right, so, and everybody who was at the new member class yesterday, they know this story. So, but the rest of you, just trust me here. What I said was good and true. So I'm like, okay. I asked the senior pastor, who was my best friend, can you just sit down with me, be a witness, and I'll listen to this couple. I'll meet with them. I'll invite them. They weren't coming to me. I'm like, I will, anytime, you name the time and place, I will leave work early, come and sit with you. And I'm going to listen, pastor, but I'm not going to change my mind. And he didn't want me to. I'm not going to apologize. Being quick to listen is not being quick to agree. So we sit down, I do, I think I can honestly say 40% listening, 40% talking, 60% listening. As soon as I saw this husband and wife get out of the car, it was plainly obvious. Any single one of you watching them get out of the car would have been able to see, this wife is coming to kill him. She is, I mean, honestly, I think if I had just dropped dead of a heart attack, she'd be like, ah, he had that coming. I've never had somebody be this angry at me. It was kind of unnerving. I'm like, I'm not like a bad guy, I don't think. So I'm just sitting there listening. And I just keep coming back to, I commend this strategy to you in that kind of a situation. One, keep cool, talk just like this tone of voice. Two, keep coming back to the same thing over and over again. So I just kept coming back to, this is what I said, it's true, you should know it's true. And even if you don't agree, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change the fact that's true and people need to know it. And about halfway through, this went on for about 2 hours. About halfway through, the husband, the wall went down just a little bit. And he said, look, she knows I don't particularly agree with everything with this organization either. Like you. And then the wall went back up. And that was so illuminating for me. That was the first time I'd ever seen right in front of me. Oh my goodness, like, her displeasure at a thing, that wins no matter what with you. Like, you disagree with this organization as well, but you are coming angry with guns a-blazing against me for saying this organization is bad. When you agree with me, at least a little bit, because of her reaction. And it wasn't a month or two went by, another middle-aged guy in that church told me the same thing. I can't remember the exact words, but it was something along the lines of, look, man, my wife's angrier at you than me, but what are you going to do? So what if, and this was happening in one of those households, what if one of the kids ends up being gay and wanting to bring the boyfriend home for Thanksgiving dinner or something? Well, I mean, she got a bee in her bonnet, so we'll go to the wedding. I don't think two dudes can be in marriage, but are you like, where is the line? So, her fears and frustrations, what I realized there are households where the wife's fears and frustrations have veto power over the husband's faith, courage, conviction, and that's not good. Another way this can play out, forgive me for the slight tongue-in-cheek descriptor, but this is all I could think of to call it, is the high drama mama. You're laughing because you know what I mean. And this is a kind of behavior like any that can be repented of. You're not stuck in this for forever, but if this is you or if you know this person, here's the warning. For this kind of mama, tensions and conflict, they seem to inevitably follow her around. Whether it's in the small group or the extended family or the immediate family right there in the household with the kids, there's always something. What could have been treated like a little bit of rain is treated like a Category 5 hurricane. What could have been overlooked, forgiven, given a little bit of grace, is approached like a crisis. I don't know what we're going to do about your son. It's always your son whenever he did something bad. The Bible tells us it's better to live in a corner than with the wife who regularly introduces quarreling to situations. This kind of behavior is bad on its face, but I want to point out to you specifically how it can rob your husband of what he needs from you. Adam needed an Eve. He was given a task. Name the animals, subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply. If he was always having to hit pause on that task to go home and manage Eve's tensions, he would get a lot less done. He needs Eve. He needs her to arm him and help him. He couldn't get it done by himself. That's literally what God says. Which means he also can't get it done if he's always trying to manage his wife's tensions instead of fulfilling his vocation and his calling. And it's unending. Because anytime this kind of husband does resolve one of these tensions, I've seen this in churches. I'm sure you've seen it right now in your extended family or neighbors. You know somebody dealing with this. Whenever he resolves one, it's just a month that goes by, and then there's another one. Why? Because the problem is internal. Her quarreling and her contentiousness comes from an unsettled heart. My exhortation, if you feel like you're, you know, tempted in this direction towards the high drama mama kind of behavior, here's my exhortation, here's my admonition. Feed your contentment in Christ. Feed it. Feed content. Contentment is the number one immune system against sin. It's very hard to get a woman who's contented in Christ or a man who's contented in Christ to sin. He's happy. Whatever the sin would get him, whatever the grumbling would get him, whatever the gossip would get her, she doesn't care. She's happy. He's happy in Christ. Contentment is your immune system against sin. There's another way, though, that this sort of discontented heart in a wife can deprive the husband of something he needs. Keep my eye on time. All right, I'm going to speed up here in a second. I'll be brief on this one, and I'll get, like I did last time, or like I do sometimes, I'll give my manuscript to anybody who wants it or my notes, because I'm going to have to skip some things. But wives, how would you feel if your husband's, if your husband only, hopefully none of you have multiple husbands, how would you feel if your husband only complimented your beauty or told you how much he appreciated you once a year? Or once a decade? The marriage would be pretty burdensome, right? Pastor Doug Wilson points this out in Ephesians 5, when Paul tells us, when God tells us through the Apostle Paul to for wives to respect their husbands and husbands to love their wives, he's commanding each to give to the other the food that their souls need. A wife's soul needs to know that her husband finds her beautiful, that he cherishes her, that he sees her as precious and valuable. And a husband's soul needs to know that his wife admires him. The average man in this room, if you told him you were proud of him, looked him in the eye and told him that, and I mean, a lot of you already do this, most of you already, maybe all of you already do this, but still, just hear it out loud from me. You told your husband you are proud of him, looked him in the eye, and did whatever little affectionate thing you do, kiss him on the cheek, scratch his back, whatever. He will step in front of a train for you for the next month off of that. Seriously? Right, please say amen, husbands. There, it goes so far. The other day, I was going through something. Doesn't matter what, but I was sitting there reading to the kids towards the end of Return of the King about Gondor, and my wife was folding laundry or something, and she just got up and sat behind me and started rubbing my shoulders. And I'm like, are there bad guys I need to go kill right now? Because I will kill them. I will kill all of them. You could put an army of ninjas on the front lawn right now. I will slay every last one of them for you and bring you their scalps. It's such a simple thing. But man, down in my muscles, in my soul, in my guts, I'm like, there is a woman who I adore who honors me. Good luck ever trying to get me to sin right after that. I'm like, I will do anything for this woman in this household. All right, that's all I'll say about that. Other than my wife did, she suggested I throw this in real quick. I'm zipping through some stuff I wanted to spend time on because I'm running out of time. But I can't skip this. Don't belittle your husband when he's not around. Don't belittle your husband when he's not around. I know sitcoms have taught us and movies have taught us that that's just how married people act. The old ball and chain. That is very bad for your heart. Words that we speak and sing over and over again, this is why we do catechisms and worship songs, words that come out of our mouths over and over again have a way of training our heart. Don't train your heart in dishonor towards the man you're supposed to honor. Okay. Point number five, I've only got two left. The household is where this plays out. The household is the theater where this plays out. 25:24 is one of the saddest sentences in the Bible to me. Proverbs 25:24 is one of the saddest sentences in the Bible to me. It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The reason it's so tragic to me is that the household is supposed to be the realm she makes lovely. Like, that's where she's supposed to be queen. And it's the one place you don't want to be with her. That is the greatest tragedy I can imagine for a woman. The house is where you don't want to be if you have a quarrelsome wife. A woman has the power to make her home a delight, a place her husband and her children long to return to, and a woman has the power to make her home tense, a place of hidden tripwires and guilt trips. A woman who nurses grievances and dwells on slights and murmurs or gossips regularly, her home is going to be a place of strife or contention. But a woman of 1 Peter 3 virtue, a woman who has a deep contentment in Christ. Yes, there will be messes everywhere. If you came into my house on any day of the week, I'm not knocking your housekeeping, but we have 7 kids. It is what it is. If you came into my house any day of the week, there's spills everywhere. There's Cheerios on everything, or Goldfish crackers or whatever. But the greatest gift that any woman can ever give to her kids and to her husband is the gift that my wife, by God's grace, and that I have been in 15 or 20 houses that do this exact same thing. There's no secret sauce I have. It's just godly womanhood, where it's like, yeah, it's messy, and nobody knows where the remote is, ever. But everybody's happy. It's happy. They like playing with each other. And yeah, they sin, and somebody's got to get a spanking, and somebody's, but then they're back to being happy. The place feels joyful. And kids, see, this is my mother-in-law, and I don't normally talk about her because she's a shy person, but my mother-in-law, I'm married into the most godly situation I could ever imagine. Her 4 grown children always want to go home. There's like a, and my kids are always, are we going to grandma's house? Is it grandma's house day? Are we going to grandma's house? I know Disney World, but are we going to grandma's house first? I don't even care about Disney World. Just return the tickets, but can we go to grandma's house? There's like an invisible gravitational pull that sucks them towards Debbie Garrity's house. They don't even call it grandpa's house, even though he pays the mortgage. It's grandma's house. It's grandma's house. And it's just simple stuff. She's just joyful and happy in Christ. It's the easiest thing in the world to do in some ways. Let me read to you 2 descriptions. I'm winding down here of godly women, godly womanhood. And I want you to imagine the kind of home that this sort of woman would produce. And again, I've said this many times because it's true. Almost every woman, maybe every woman in this house is already producing this kind of home. But you have to have the smoke detector. You have to have the smoke detector because houses can burn down. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10. This is a godly woman in the shape of a widow and some instructions that the Apostle Paul gives Timothy. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. So she's been faithful to her husband. Having a reputation for good works. People know, oh yeah, that's Katrina Stid. She's always doing stuff for people. That's Laura Clary. She's always doing stuff for people. Has washed the feet of the saints. I'm sorry, she has brought up children. Has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints. She's done things for the people of God. Has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. What kind of, you never met Sally in Ephesus, right? But tell me, you walk into her home, what's it like? You can picture it. That's a great home to be in, isn't it? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, just one more. You know this scripture, but please let it be medicine for your soul. Man, woman, young lady, young man, let this be medicine for your soul on what a household can be and what femininity can be, and often is in the church. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, don't let your adorning be external, braiding the hair, putting on a gold jewelry, clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with an imperishable beauty. Hairstyles fade and they go out of style, I'm told. My wife cuts my hair. Rings, dresses, everything is perishable except the beauty inside of you. Rachel Williams, Sarah Thomas, Katrina Stitt, Sarah Costa, 120 others probably. Imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. If you're her children, and you are her children, if you do good and don't fear anything that's frightening. I want to be in her home. I mean, I am in her home, thankfully. Like literally, because my wife's name is Sarah. how many of you are blessed to have wives like this? Don't you want to raise daughters like this? Don't you want your sons to marry women like this? Don't you want to be a woman like this? And the greatest part is there's not some secret system that you don't have to, there's not like 10 easy payments of $9.99 and Christ the King will email to you a zip file that if you open it, boom, you're 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. It's trust God, read his Bible and obey him in faith. All right, let me close this out. This is just three exhortations and I'm landing. The three exhortations, the first one applies to everybody. The second two apply to some. The first one is just be on guard. Just be on guard against being the quarrelsome wife or enabling the quarrelsome wife. This is a real pitfall for women. Whether you're young and building up a godly household is down the road, or you're in the grandkid stage, the warnings apply to you. He doesn't give any sort of like, now I'm talking only to EFNJs on the Myers-Briggs personality test here. This only applies to ones, threes, and eights on the Enneagram. It's just there. It's for all of us. Be on guard. I have a part two to this that I'm going to preach August 31st, and I'll expand there, so I won't get into it too much here. But if you start to feel this weed coming up in your soul, again, uproot it and replace it with contentment. Be content in Christ. Grumbling, if you nurture that, if you feed grumbling, it's a very successful teacher. Grumbling has a 100% success rate in discipleship. It produces sin every single time. Weed that out and feed your contentment in Christ. God knows the soil of feminine hearts and he knows the soil of masculine hearts. He knows what awesome fruit can grow there and he knows what weeds are likeliest to spring up and he warns us accordingly. Pray to him. He listens to prayers. I'll give you a couple of feminine examples of him listening to the prayers of women. Hannah in 1 Samuel. Esther's fasting in Esther chapter 4. Both times God responded. If you feel this weed coming up in your heart, repent and ask him for help and he will help you. He loves to help his daughters. Be on guard for these weeds. All right, the second one applies to some of us. Maybe nobody in this room, but I don't know for sure. So here it is, repent. If this is you, repent. If this is you, repent. He loves you more than I can tell you. I'm a very imperfect messenger here, but I'm telling you from his word, he loves his daughters and wants to help them repent. Now, what you cannot do and you must not do is wallow in guilt. Oh, I guess the ship has sailed. It hasn't sailed. If you just heard me, there's hope. It doesn't matter if you're 79 years old and you've been doing this since you were 2. If you just heard me, there's hope. But there's hope if you repent. You got to go to the doctor. Don't keep your wounded hand in your pocket. They'll have to amputate your arm. Go to God and repent. He gave Peter back his ministry after he committed a sin worse than anybody in this room has ever committed. Peter knew Jesus Christ in the flesh and denied him 3 times after being told he was going to deny him 3 times. And Jesus restored his ministry after cooking him breakfast. He can restore you. These proverbial warnings are here because we can heed them. God has warehouse after warehouse after warehouse of hope, but you got to repent. Don't conceal the sin. Don't wallow in guilt. Name it, hate it, and receive total pardon for it. The third thing applies to some of us too, and that is forgive. Some of you have had this sin committed against you. Forgive. It's real. God sees it. He doesn't think it's cute. And no matter how deep your scars are, he knows them. And he commands you to forgive. And he will help you do what he commands. Amen? Pray with me, please. God our Father, we thank you for showing us in your word the ways in which we could destroy our households. And then giving us grace to to not do it. For the vast majority of us, Lord, help us to continue to simply be on guard against a kind of sin no one out there in the culture will warn us about. And carry on, raising our children and grandchildren, ministering to the needs of the saints, and obeying you imperfectly but truly. For those of us, and I hope there are none or few, but for those of us who are currently committing this sin or in danger of committing this sin today or in the coming months, of being the quarrelsome, contentious wife, help us to repent. You love humble hearts. You will help us. We're asking for it. And for those of us, again, I hope it's few, but I know it's not none, who have at some point in the past been sinned against by the quarrelsome or contentious wife mother. You forgave us for sins against you that were far worse because we sinned against an eternal God than any sin against us. The sin is sin, and it must be paid for either in hell or on the cross. But we don't have to be the judge. We're free. We can call it sin like it is and then forgive. And you will deal with it. We can leave it in your hands. So that's what we do. We love you so much, Lord. Help us to receive the Lord's Supper in the right spirit. Help us to leave here as Christians who adore you and tell the world about the God and Maker it desperately needs. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.